There we go. Now we're hot. Now we're live. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. We praise you. And we glorify you because you have been baptized into us. We thank you for your baptism and that you share in our life and that you give us the gift of baptism that we might share in your life. We ask that just as you receive the Holy Spirit at your baptism, that you would also send your Holy Spirit to us now, that as we study your word, we would grow in the promises and in the life that you have given us yourself. In your name we pray. Amen. Cool. All right. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 5 this morning. Does anybody need a handout? All right. Let me pass these around. And then while these are going around, any questions or thoughts or observations or charges of heresy from the church service? There you go. Pete, you're in a different spot. You're usually over there, aren't you? Wow. That's not very Lutheran of you.
Anyone else?
Oh, I got one.
That's got one. We're good.
You're all good? And, I don't like walking.
Thanks, Pete. Yeah.
I was just going to say, it was nice to hear about the sermon and my children's message, because now I don't feel so bad being chosen last.
Yeah, you know, I was going to say during the sermon that, you know, I was usually chosen on the WIMPS team just to help him out.
There you go.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, you can, I remember a baseball game where I ended up with all the drugs.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, I was the hero of the team.
You know, usually the two best guys, one guy is one of the team captains, and then they pick another guy who's not the second best guy to be the team captain.
Right.
And then they pick all their friends.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And usually the other team captain, he's prioritizing friends over, like, good players, you know? And you're like, no, not that guy.
This game only lasts a little bit, the friends are forever.
Yeah, 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 there you go, there you go.
I was among those who always stood there going, I know I'm going to be last, I know I'm going to be last.
Yeah, yeah. And then, like, when you finally one day got picked second to last, you felt like you were, like, moving up in the world.
Yeah.
You know, like, oh, man. Too bad for that guy, but, you know. I guess he broke his leg, but, you know, still, you know. Like. Yeah.
That reminds me of the old bat, when you throw the bat and you figure out who would go first.
Oh, right, right.
Yeah. Three fingers, no tops, or whatever, you know. It's laying up your...
Yeah, rock, paper, scissors.
Yeah, yeah.
It's just being on the other end, too, though. Doing the picking.
Oh, yeah?
Because, yeah. You know, you could lose friends there.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Yep. Yep. Especially when you have, like, two best friends and you only get to pick one at a time.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Fun. Fun. Anything about the readings or the sermon or Jesus' baptism?
Too bad there's a song that, too bad we can't do it because we don't have the copyright. Maybe we'll do it sometime anyway.
Oh, yeah.
We were baptized in Christ Jesus. It has all the words from Ephesians.
Really?
Yeah.
I love that reading. It's powerful.
I'm baptized in his death, just as we've been reunited and lived his new life. You know, the whole thing is, I did a prelude, but.
Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. Yeah, it's great reading. Yeah, that'd be a cool song to check out. Yeah, I really appreciate it this week. Like, just looking at the text again, like, that we get to, like, live the life of Jesus, you know, that he decides by taking on his humanity and then also being baptized into us, if you will, right? He, and then calling us his own and calling us part of his body, he's living his life through our lives as well. So, like, we no longer live our lives alone, but, like, everything we do is Jesus doing that as well, which is like a really cool thing and also kind of a scary thing, because, like, you should be asking yourself, like, it's scary side, you know, not to sound like too 1990s, but, like, what would Jesus do? You know, like everything that we do, we do in the name of Jesus and with the life of Jesus, right? But it also like really makes what we do so much more important, even when we feel like it's not very important. You know, the mundane things that we do, the small things we do, that's Jesus doing it. You know, like that's Jesus doing it through our life. It's just kind of a cool thing. And seeing, I guess what really hit me this week is like we should see our lives much more intertwined with Jesus's life than at least I often do. You know, and I think that we tend to be pretty good at like talking about how, well, sometimes we're pretty good at like talking about like how what belongs to Jesus now belongs to us, like the holiness and the sinlessness and the perfection and the eternal life. But it also goes the other way around too, where everything that we have now belongs to Jesus, you know, I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He's like the glue between us and Jesus, you know? Anyway, just things that were sticking out to me this week that I really appreciated. So that's me liking my own sermon. So there you go.
The four words that jumped out really are, to me, were for all righteousness to be fulfilled.
Yeah. Yeah.
But what a statement that is.
Right. Right. Well, and just to build on that too, like, you know, I didn't go to this in the sermon, but maybe you've heard me talk about it before. The word righteousness, it's really like churchy, Christian-y word. It just means to be in a right relationship with. So when Jesus says to fulfill all righteousness or all righteousness to be fulfilled, he's saying like for all the right relationships to be fulfilled or to be made so, for our relationships to be made right. And as soon as he's baptized, who is it that speaks up? God the Father. And what does he say? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That relationship is righteous. It's right. And now this is after he's been baptized into a sinner's baptism. I didn't say this in the sermon because it felt a little crass, but there's that old country song that's kind of a crass way to talk about baptism, but it's like, I've been baptized into dirty water. You ever hear that song? You're not country song people. You're like, Pastor, what kind of songs do you listen to?
Yeah, like
it was like the pastor's daughter was like, yeah, I think it was a song about the pastor's daughter who was like being promiscuous or something like that. So I'm not recommending the song, but just a very, very cheap analogy of like, Jesus being baptized into dirty water in the sense of like our sin. Like he confesses our sin. It's like, wow, you know? Yeah, it probably was him, you know? I don't know. Yeah. So yeah, it just stuck with me that way. But like after he's been baptized as a sinner, that's when God, and not that Jesus was a sinner, but after he's baptized and confessing our sin, that's when God says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." Whoa, you know, like he actually takes our sin and does with it what we need him to do with it. So if you ever felt like you like haven't confessed your sin enough or haven't done enough about your sin, like Jesus' baptism is the whole point, like. The point is not you doing what you need to do with your sin. It's that Jesus does it, right? And it's not that there's not room then still for us to confess sin. We do that every single week, right? And we should try to turn away from it and do good things. But we turn away and do good things not because we need our sin problem fixed still, but because we now live Jesus' life. And I guess that goes back to the whole what would Jesus do thing, but like, You turn away from sin not because it's still damning you, but you turn away from sin because I live Jesus' life now. That's what he would do. Jesus wouldn't sin that way. So I get to live differently, you know? I'm just still thinking about it. It's kind of cool. So
at the time he was baptized, was that the point in time when he took on the sins of all humanity?
I kind of think that it might be. Or at least willingly did so, you know.
How long was it from the time he was baptized till the time he was crucified?
Well, it was probably about 3 years, because the baptism was at the beginning of his ministry. So, so Jesus at Christmas, when he's born, takes on our flesh, our humanity, but that doesn't come with any of the sin. You know, I kind of wonder, and it's not that John's baptism was like magical juju, but I think it was the fact that Jesus was, by being baptized into John's baptism, was confessing our sin, you know, in our place for us, because he didn't have any sin to confess himself. So I guess that's kind of how I'm reading it, is like that's when Jesus is, if you want to think of it this way, like the engagement ring, like he's now engaged to us as people, and what's ours, he's saying, now becomes his. And then he takes that all the way to the cross. So it's just kind of cool, you know. Any other reactions, or should we go to Revelation? Yeah, go for it.
I was told that back in Jesus' time, people got baptized whenever they wanted it. Is this true or untrue?
In Jesus' time or before that?
Before that and during his time, the people could go back over and over and over again and be baptized.
Yeah, our baptism didn't come, or what did not exist until the end of Jesus' ministry, right before, it's like after he died on the cross, after he rose from the dead, and right before he went up into heaven at the ascension. Right before he went into heaven, that's when he instituted our baptism. And our baptism is more powerful because it has Jesus' authority attached to it. So what does he say right before he says it? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Right? Therefore, go and make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he's God talking, and so his words actually do what they say, right? So that's our baptism. But before that, Jews did practice a ritual that they probably would have called baptism, and baptism just means to wash.
It's called a mikvah.
Yeah, right. And so you could have been baptized multiple times in that sense, but it's not the same baptism that we have. So the one that we have now, we only do once because we recognize that it's God's word that's doing something, and God doesn't break his word. And so because God is saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he doesn't take that back. Even if you were to become an atheist or pagan or into witchcraft and then come back, you're still a baptized person. You know, and so like you don't need to be rebaptized because God still gave you his word, and his word endures forever, right? So in Jesus' time, people might have had different baptisms, if you want to say it like this way, like lowercase b baptisms, and might have been baptized multiple times. Yeah, yeah.
Well, I know it with my dad. He was baptized as a baby. His mom said that he had no paperwork to prove it.
So, yeah.
And then she had passed away in that, and he ended up as an adult wanting to be baptized, and they took him to a lake.
Yeah.
And did the submersion, and he goes, I'm just doing it again to make sure I really was baptized because I have no proof.
Right. And that actually is the, I guess I'd say, like, only legitimate reason to risk, if you will, being baptized again, is if you have no documentation, you don't know whether it happened.
Right.
You know, because baptism is there for assurance. You know, it's there to say, I have been baptized. God has said this about me. It's a historical event, right? So I have baptized adults who were like, maybe I was baptized. This feels like something my parents would do, but I don't know. I don't have any record of it. They never talked about it. I just don't know if it actually happened. Yeah. And that's when I'll baptize them. Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
Aren't there other denominations that rebaptize you?
Yeah. Yep. Because they would see baptism more as a public confession of faith and not as something that God does. So for them, it's almost like whenever they have a season when they feel like they've come back to God where they're recommitting themselves to him, that they'll be baptized again, because they see it as something totally different, something that they're doing, not that God does. You know, so it's probably similar to our confirmation, and like somebody who would like be confirmed and then like go become like a Muslim and then like come back and say, I need to go to confirmation class again and I need to reconfirm my faith, you know, something like that. Yeah.
I was baptized twice.
Yeah.
I was baptized as a baby.
Yeah.
And then after my father died, my mother moved all of us back up to her family in Maryland, and they were all Catholics, and we joined the Catholic Church, and I had to be rebaptized.
Really? Yeah, I know that often happens. Yeah. Yep.
My kid was baptized three times.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah, the first time as an infant that I let my mother, well, okay, first time I gave her a bath, I baptized her, because my husband would have never allowed it, so I did it myself. Then the first time my mother took care of the baby, when I went and picked her up, she said, I hope you don't mind, I baptized her. She didn't tell my sister, and the first time my sister babysat for her, I went and picked her up, I hope you don't mind, I baptized Melissa. So she's covered three ways to kingdom come.
There you go, there you go.
So when we talk about baptism like that,
yeah,
the way I understand it is you're really not getting baptized three times. You're revisiting your original baptism.
Yeah, yeah, yep. And like in that case, like, does God, like, is he going to be like, oh, come on, God? No, I mean, no. I mean, it's good to, like, have things done in good order. Now, but then there are complicated things that happen, like a father not wanting the kid to be baptized. And so you baptize, you know, without them knowing. And you know, yeah, but you're right. Like, you know, God's not going to look down on that and say, like, oh, come on now, guys. You know? So, and yeah,
enough.
It is.
Baptism being that one-way street.
Right.
That street's already been gone.
Yeah.
So.
Yep. 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 It's good stuff. Yeah. Baptism is, I like it. All right. Revelation is what you came for, I guess. So, all right.
Just the one.
Just bring a BB gun next week and just take it out.
Remember, he told me to go.
All right, so we finished up chapter 4 last week. So look at that. We're already in chapter 5. We're going blazing fast. Yeah, we should probably take a couple weeks off. Yeah, yeah. We'll see if we can get through a whole chapter today. How's that sound? So remember, chapter 4 is John now seeing and experiencing this vision that Revelation is, right? So it starts at the beginning. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Jesus appears to him in this vision, and Jesus gives him these letters to give to the seven churches. We went through those. We took our time to get through those. And then now John hears Jesus' voice again. This is at the beginning of chapter 4. Sees this door, and through the door in the sky is heaven on the other side. And now, not only is he seeing it, but now he's going through the door and experiencing it. And he lands in this throne room. Remember, there's this sea that divides him between this throne. But you had the throne in the center with God the Father sitting there. You had the four living creatures and the how many thrones? 24 thrones of God's people around the throne, and you get all this, all right? Now, I say it's God the Father in the center because while chapter 4 focuses on God the Father, now chapter 5 is going to focus on Jesus, right? God the Son. So that's where we are at this point. John is seeing this vision. Any clarifications? Yeah.
I was just thinking, I've been waiting to say this for a whole year.
Yes.
Because I missed last week. We had 24 thrones, right?
Yeah.
10 or 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament. What else is 24? The hours in the day.
Ooh. Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of cool. That's a cool connection.
It's all time.
It's all time. I like that.
AM and PM.
Yeah.
I like that. Yeah, all time, all 24 hours. Yep. That's good.
It was worth holding and sharing.
Well done. Well done. You did it. You did it. And the day when we talk about it, you were. I'm glad. Yeah, that's great. I like that. You know, all God's people, all time. That's good.
That's good.
Yeah. You had a whole year to think about this and study it.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to you for every
year. It's only January 11th, though. He's only been waiting 11 days, right?
Good. All right. So why don't we go ahead and do this? Let's read all of chapter 5, all 14 verses, and then we'll visit the questions here. The questions that you have before you: what does God hold in his right hand? Why did John weep when no one was found worthy to answer the angel's call? And why does an elder comfort John, and how? And then question 7, who appears to answer the call? Why is he worthy? How is he described and worshipped? What new song begins? Remember last time at the end we talked about that song. And why should we be glad that no one else was found to open the scroll? All right, would somebody like to read verses 1 through 14 for us?
I'll do it.
Thank you.
Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering men. Thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessings and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the 4 living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped.
Wonderful. Thank you for reading. All right. Oh, man, this is so cool. There's so many good little details. Now, remember, when we study Revelation, don't read it like you would be reading Romans, like you'd be reading Paul. This is not an essay. This is more like a painting with words, all right? And you have to imagine like you're watching a painter and they're filling in details here and there. You might see a detail appear and then disappear, all right? Like you're watching an active painting, all right? And the words are trying to describe to you this vision that John is seeing and experiencing. And he is describing reality, but not everything is real, all right? And we're going to talk about that a little bit as we talk about this section. So what I want you to do, just because there's so many little details and it's pretty cool, and I want you to notice things like that, we'll just do 2 minutes, all right? 2 minutes, talk with people around you. What did you observe? If you want to use the questions there to guide you, you can. or just talk about what you observe in this description in chapter 5. All right, and go.
Right hand, scroll to the left of the living room.
Yes.
I can just imagine a lot of that. I see a pure white lamb that has blood stains.
Yeah. Well, and then all that
yeah. I was listening to you to go, oh, right now.
There's a spot. What does a lamb look like? Because it says in verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain.
I think it's a good question to ask fast.
All right, wrap up your thought.
Yeah, this is a long time.
I was watching the clock. It was only 2 minutes. We started at 11:10. Yeah. It was a long 2 minutes, though. All right. Let's bring it back in. All right. So what did you guys notice? What did you talk about?
Well, over here, and over in that corner over there, there's a lot of discussion of, when he saw the lamb, what did the lamb look like?
Yeah.
The lamb that was slain. Was it healed? Were the blood stains or what?
So. Right, right. Yeah, that's great. That's what you guys are talking about too?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, yeah, let's talk about the lamb really quick. So, I guess we can spoil it. Who's the lamb?
Jesus.
Wow, how do you guys know that's Jesus?
Because
he's the Lamb of God.
He's the Lamb of God.
He's the only one worthy of opening the scroll.
He's the only one worthy of opening the scroll, right? What is the lamb's description?
He has seven horns and seven eyes.
That's a weird looking lamb. Go and find some Google for some art that looks like that, right? Now this is why I say it's like a painting, and it's not an essay, and it's like watching a painter, because the painter is giving you word pictures that describe something real about the lamb, but the lamb having seven eyes and seven horns is not the real part about it, right? It does represent something real. So, let's talk about that lamb.
Seven spirits.
But isn't seven the number for perfection?
Yes. Yeah. So here we go. Here's all the little details that you're watching the painter fill in. So seven is the number for perfection, right? And let's do that Revelation math again. What does the number seven stand for?
Four corners of the earth.
Yep, man and God, right? Four corners of the earth and Holy Trinity, right? Together, that makes seven, right? So arithmetic class here. So that's what seven stands for. And now that meaning of God and man together is coming together in who?
Jesus.
Whoa. And so you get this seven being kind of placed on Jesus, and that meaning that seven, right? And you see the lamb, and what is the lamb doing?
So opening the scroll.
Well, yeah. In verse 6, he's just standing, all right? And you kind of have to work yourself up to this point. So let's actually leave the lamb right there for a second. Let's look at the first five verses really quick. We had that question, what does God hold in his right hand? The scroll. And
it's seven seals.
And it's seven seals. Why does it have the detail about the right hand?
That's the hand of authority.
The hand of authority, yep. There's kind of like two sides to it, or two truths about it. It's the hand of authority.
Wisdom.
No. Salvation. Whenever you look through the Old Testament, it'll mention God's right hand of salvation. It's like the hand that comes down to rescue you out of the water, right? And it's the hand of authority. How is it the hand of authority? Why is it the hand of authority?
Holds a scepter.
Most people are right-handed. Yep. And so because most people are right-handed, ancient kings would have the second person in charge sit where? To their right. And it was symbolic, meaning that person was like the right hand of the king. And so that person would go out and act on behalf of the king's authority, right? So when think of Joseph, when he was in prison and he got called up out of prison and he was put second in command, which side of Pharaoh did he sit on?
Right.
On his right. And so why does God hold the scroll in his right hand? He's waiting for his right-hand man to come and grab it, right? Whoever can hold it from God's right hand will act with the authority of God himself, right? Get it right? Sorry. All right. So you got the scroll. And what's the description of the scroll here? Where's the writing on it?
Both sides.
You imagine it's like full, front and back, the whole scroll. What do you think that's saying to you? Or what does that tell you about the scroll?
Has all the information.
Has all the information. Everything's there, right? There's not a piece of the scroll that is still waiting for more writing. It's completely filled. It's all there, ready to play out, all right? Yep. And then it's got how many seals?
Seven.
So what does that kind of clue you in about the content of the scroll?
It's complete.
It's perfect. It's perfect. It also has to do with?
Seven.
Yeah. God and his people. Like how that comes together again, right? That kind of tells you about the nature of the scroll. And so you're going to have these seven seals. So once we get to chapter 6, these seals are going to start coming off. And each of those seals is going to give a vision of kind of like the rest of human history and how it plays out. And that'll be the first major vision of three in Revelation. So there's three major visions, and they each have like seven pieces of them. So do your math. How many total pieces? 21. Nice job. But each of the three gives a full history from this point until the end of the current era and to the beginning of the new creation. Does that make sense? So that's the seven seals. All right. And then what does John hear in verse 2? Or what does he see in verse 2? With a what? All right. And the big question. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And do they find anybody worthy?
No.
No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. Like you imagine, like you kind of have to put yourself like in what feels like a movie, right? You're John. You go up through this heavenly door, and you're in God's throne room, and you see all this stuff. You hear this song, this cosmic song that is the heavenly bodies praising God Almighty. You see God on his throne right there. You see all of the representatives of God's people all around. You see these crazy four-winged creatures, and you see God Almighty with a scroll in his right hand. And there's a question, who is able to open the scroll? And then
Jesus.
Silence. Well, yeah, that's where we're going, right? But then there's silence. And it's like it all leads up and then just drops. And what is John's reaction? Did you just like a little tear? No, he what?
He
wept. Weeps loudly, right? Because nobody was found worthy to open the score, look into it. Have you ever like when you were a kid, did you ever see like your dad cry?
Yes.
Well, maybe you hardly did, and then maybe like there was like a really good sermon, or like a Pixar movie. Or some, you know, and like you look over and wonder of wonders, you see like a little tear, like your dad's eyes are just a little wet, and you're like, whoa, this must be powerful, right? John is a grown man. And it's not just like his eyes got a little damp. He's weeping loudly, right? And what does it tell you about how important the scroll is? That he's weeping like that loudly. This is everything. The scroll is everything. And it's all been leading up to this. And nobody can open the scroll.
It's life.
Yeah, it's life. It's your eternity. It's like the point of the entire world. It's all leading up to this. It's how everything's gonna turn out. And right now it feels like it's all for naught, like it's not going to happen. And the worst possible tragedy of all the tragedies on earth, the worst possible tragedy is that there is no one found worthy to open this scroll. And like that's what's weighing on John right now. But like, I know we got Jesus coming up next, right? But like you have to set the stage to understand like how significant it is that we're about to see Jesus. All right. Verse 4, he's weeping loudly, and then something really cool happens, all right? It's like the point in the movie where there's like a little clue that something might get better, right? What happens next?
Yeah, one of the elders.
One of the elders. Who are the elders? Maybe the apostles?
Or one of the tribes leaders.
Yeah. Who is it not? An angel. This is one of God's people. This is one of God's saints. This is somebody like you or me who like remembers how it's all going to go. And one of the elders comes up to John and says, Hey, stop crying. Cause that's weird. Right. It's all going to work out. What does he say?
Weep no more.
Behold, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Hey, what's the rest of the description here? So you got the Lion of who?
Judah.
The Tribe of Judah. The David. Root of David. Has what?
Triumphed.
Conquered. Triumphed. Right? Now what's cool is that Lion. Why is it a Lion? Why is it use the description of a Lion?
Supreme.
Yep. Yep, the king. You know, go home and watch Lion King now, right?
Messiah was referred to as that.
Yes, the Jews often referred to the Messiah, the coming Messiah, as the Lion. All right, so the Lion, right, of the tribe of Judah, right? This is the one, same one that we've been waiting for, in the line going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when it was foretold that one of Eve's offspring, a male singular offspring, would undo what the snake did. And then you read the rest of Genesis, and now you discover that the Messiah is going to come through the tribe of Judah, right? So God's keeping his promises, and he's also the root of David, right? Or like the root of Jesse, sometimes we hear. But this is like God's going to keep his promise to David about an offspring of his that would sit on his throne forever. right? This is the elder who's like, hey, wait a second. We know how this plays out. That one that God's been talking about that we've been waiting for, guess what? He conquered. So that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And then this is why I talked about the lamb, and then we backtracked and went, because you had to set the scene, all right? He's been weeping loudly. The elder comes up. Hey, remember what was promised to us. Guess what? He conquered. And then it's like in the movie, this is when the camera like pans, right? And who do you see as the camera pans? And like you get this like wide shot, and then it zooms in, right? And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, and that's a cool part, right? Where is he coming from among? His people, among the elders, right? I saw a lamb standing. But like you have to like think like he enters the room ready to take the scroll. like that's what you have to get. He's the one standing as someone who can, all right? And then you get this beautiful description. And if you were John and you just heard the elder say, hey, the lion has conquered, and you turn, what do you expect to see? A lion. And what do you see instead? A lamb. He's a lion. And the way that he's a lion is that he's the lamb. He conquers like a lion by being the sacrificial lamb. Oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? Oh, it's so cool. All right. And why does this lamb look as though he had been slain? He's crucified. But now he's standing. So what does that tell you?
He rose.
He conquered. He rose. He's the one who you can see that he was crucified. He looks like he's been slain. And when you look at Jesus, how will you tell that he's been crucified? Holes in his sides, right? The one who looks like he's been slain, but now standing and alive again, right? And here's the fun part that we get into. What's the rest of the description? With seven horns and seven eyes. What do those stand for? And seven spirits. What do the horns stand for? So horns often, when you see an animal with a horn,
that's strength, right?
Strength, yeah. So like, think like strength, think victory. In ancient times, they'd take the horns and they'd blow through them. And you think like, all right, mighty conquering army, all right? So this is seven horns. So what does that say? Perfect strength and perfect might and a perfect triumph. And then you get seven eyes. What do eyes do? Yep, you see things. So he sees all things. So not only has he conquered, but he's also omniscient. He knows and sees all things. And then he's got the seven spirits. What are the seven spirits again?
It's the three angels.
The Holy Spirit. Remember that? Because it goes back to Revelation math, right? The four plus the three, what's the Spirit's job? He sanctifies and makes holy his people and his creation, all right? And that goes back to, I think, chapter one, where we get the seven spirits described as the Holy Spirit. So, but now the Lamb has the Holy Spirit. Oh, what are we reading in church today? The baptism of Jesus, and there was the voice, and then who else came to Jesus? The dove. Who was the Holy Spirit? This is he who received the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Also, it says standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures. Last week we talked about the four living creatures and how they had those wheels.
Yeah.
And that was the Spirit.
Right.
So he is surrounded by the Spirit.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. It's all there. That's wonderful. And then what happens, verse 7?
He takes the scroll.
He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. Whoa. So what this is, this is a vision. This is an experience of, you got to think about it from John's point of view. Last time John saw Jesus with his eyes, it was Jesus ascending into heaven. What this is the other side of the ascension. And now John is in the spirit, seeing and experiencing this vision where now he sees Jesus having entered heaven from earth as the Lamb who conquered and comes up to the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that cool? Like, yeah. And John gets to see both sides of the ascension. That's so cool. Now he had to wait 60 or 70 years or whatever it was to see that, right? But he gets to see that. All right, let me pause because I've just been talking. Any reaction or questions or charges of heresy?
Okay, question. Why was it necessary to open the scrolls?
Yeah. I think that's a great question. And that's a question you're supposed to ask. Do we...
That's where all life is, right?
Yeah, it's where all life is. Yep.
But everything had already happened. Jesus had risen. Salvation was ours. So why was it necessary then to open the scrolls? Why were people weeping? You know, obviously then you had to open the scrolls.
Right.
Otherwise they wouldn't be weeping, but why was it necessary?
Go ahead.
But what was known was what happened up to that point. Now he's taking the kingdom. I mean, he's taking control.
Mm-hmm.
He's coming back. And I think that's part of why the scrolls had to be opened, because it has to be open to tell us how it all ends, how he gets the final victory on the earth.
Yeah, it's a very good way of saying it. So I think the scroll is less, don't think of it as just information. Him taking the scroll is him enacting it. It's him doing it. So in a cosmic way, it's him. Just as the right hand of the king would maybe take a decree from the king and go and enact it. Jesus is the only one who is authorized to actually enact the scroll. So, yes, do we know, did the Jews who were faithful to the Messiah and looking forward to the Messiah know how it was all going to play out? They had an idea, and they knew that God always kept his promises. So it's not like new information that we're not going to have unless Jesus takes the scroll. It's more like, finally, we get to the one who can actually enact it and do it, and it's going to play out. So the scroll is more, and we're going to see this as we take the seals off. The scroll is more it all playing out. Does that kind of make sense?
Kind of. It doesn't answer my question.
All right, what was your question?
For me, because people who didn't get to hear Revelation, didn't get to see all this, Jesus rose from the dead. He was the one.
Right.
It already happened. It doesn't need to happen with the scrolls because it happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. This is what Scripture always told us, God's promises.
Yeah.
God promised us that it would happen, and it happened. So why then would I need the scrolls to be open?
This is actually, okay, I see what you're saying. This is actually not his death and resurrection on the scroll.
Right.
It's everything that comes after.
Yeah, the book of life, the second coming.
Yeah.
What we're talking about here.
Yeah, so this is as a result of him dying and rising and taking the throne. This is his kingdom playing out for eternity. So that's what the scroll is. So the scroll tells you
the result.
More like the result of, that's a good word. The result of his death and resurrection happening. So is there literally a scroll? I don't know. But what is literal is Jesus executing God's eternal plans as the right hand of God. Make sense? Clear as mud? Let me actually read this. This comes from this commentary. All right. So it's not my words. So if you're like, wow, those are great words. Pastor, you're such, have such a way with words. It's not me. All right. Reading this paragraph here, it says, the scroll is the destiny of God's people. It becomes evident as the Lamb opens each seal that the content of the scroll is the message that is prophetically made known to John. That is, the contents of the scroll is the message of Revelation. So the scroll is going to give us the next quick math, 16 chapters, 6 through 22, is the message of the scroll. All right. The message of the scroll has to do with events on earth from the time of Christ's victory and ascension to the end of all things. The prophetic message of Revelation is about the tribulation and the suffering that the human race, including the church, will experience from the ascension of Christ up to the end of this world. And here's the big important part. But the most important part of the message concerns Christ's present and future reign in glory and the current faith and mission of the church in the midst of all the agony and death throes of the human race and its history. So the ultimate purpose of Christ receiving the scroll and then revealing its contents to John and the church is to strengthen the church's faith and encourage the church in the midst of all the sufferings to remain faithful to Christ and so to attain the promise of our everlasting glory. So basically, sum up, Jesus has given authority over our destiny. All right. So if it's all written on both sides of the scroll and there's not an ounce left that's not written on the scroll, what does that tell you as a Christian about your destiny?
It's assured.
It's assured.
It's completed already.
It's completed already. Like, there's nothing that God has not accounted for. It's all been accounted for by Jesus. And who's the one that's holding the plans and the calendar and the timeline and everything in his hand? Jesus, right? I mean, that's what the assurance is all about. And that's why it's such a huge deal for Jesus to be the one that takes the scroll. Right? And you're going to see this play out as they start singing. So why don't we're not going to finish the whole chapter. I thought we might, but we're about at that time. I don't want to keep you longer than we bargained on. Let's just finish this paragraph, and then we'll get to them singing next time. And we'll probably also start chapter 6 next time. So, verse 7, he takes the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. Verse 8, this is the beginning of the reaction, right? When he had taken the scroll, he doesn't even do anything yet. He's just got the scroll in his hand. And what starts happening? What's the reaction? They fall down and worship. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, remember them? They're the ones with the head of the ox and the lion. And the human and the eagle, I think, right? And the 24 elders fell down before who?
The Lamb.
The Lamb. Who had they fallen down and worshipped before? God the Father. That was the last chapter. Now they're directing their worship to Jesus. Almost like he's God or something. Whoa. Now wait a second. This is the same one who is just described in human terms, right? He's the from the tribe of Judah and the root of David. This is a human being. But now they are worshiping a human being as if he is God himself. So next time a Mormon comes and knocks on your door, all right? Because Mormons don't hold Jesus as divine as, and I think Jehovah's Witnesses are the same way. They don't hold Jesus as divine as the Father. Point to Revelation. They're giving them the same worship, right? They're all who before fallen down and worshipped the Father are now all falling down and worshiping Jesus. And here's the cool part, and this is maybe a good thing to send you out on your week with. All right, they all fall down before the Lamb, each holding a harp. And then here's the cool part. And golden bowls full of incense. And what are the golden bowls full of incense? The prayers of the saints. So like think of your prayers as like in liquid form. Right? And all the elders, all the representatives of God's people have your prayers before the throne, handing them to Jesus. Now tell me your prayers don't do anything, or your prayers aren't important. Like, they're all there being presented to Jesus, who holds the scroll and the destiny of all things in his hand. Whoa. Right? Hopefully you've got like goosebumps going down your back, right? So that's the idea. And then I wish we had time for the rest here because it's so cool. The reaction, like the party that ensues, and the praise, and all the joy that ensues from like seeing finally Jesus on his throne with the scroll. But we'll do that next time. All right. So try to keep the energy, keep like the emotion of the event, because they're about to start singing a lot, and it's really cool. Yeah, John.
I have a question. All right. We teach that the elders are the leaders of the tribe, of the 12 tribes, plus the 12
apostles.
Apostles.
Yep.
Right? Okay. John is an apostle.
Yeah.
So wouldn't that also make him an elder?
Yeah. That's kind of interesting. Like, is John like seeing himself? That's a good question. I don't know.
Is that the elder that's talking?
Talk about an out-of-body experience.
Yeah.
Yeah. I kind of imagine it's like a different elder talking to John. That's really interesting, though. Now, John, it is the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles. John doesn't say that explicitly, but we just kind of know because Scripture talks that way elsewhere. And John is picking up on other scriptural language to talk about things here. So that is interesting. Like, is John seeing himself? But like now I'm thinking like Scrooge, like going back and looking at his life and like, oh, there's me, you know.
But like that's
really cool.
Reference. You know, was he telling himself that? Was he the elder that told him? Hey.
Yeah. Yeah, that'd be kind of cool. But like if you were to make a movie of Revelation, how would you depict that? Is it like John telling himself, you know, I kind of think it's like a different, I think it'd be great if it was just some schmuck, like who belongs to some small church out in the middle of nowhere, who comes up to John, he's like, I get to tell the Apostle John about Jesus, you know, like, yeah, the wimp, yeah, it's not the NFL star of John, the Apostle, it's the schmuck. Yeah.
The first time you told
the Detroit
him,
Lion.
The first time you said it about the elders, who told him? It's like, well, it couldn't be any of the tribes of Judah because they didn't know all this stuff. It had to be
yeah.
the other. You know,
yeah, like, right.
They're the ones that knew everything that was going on and had read prophecy and everything.
Right.
The leaders of the tribe of Judah know.
Well, and how cool for the leaders of the tribes to see all this play out. Like, oh, this is what the prophecy looks like. Wow. So cool, you know? Yeah. Yeah.
Nothing compares to the promised land.
Yeah. Exactly. Anything else? Any other reaction?
How could anyone ever make a new
movie? Oh, I know. Yeah. I think it'd be so cool. I'm not talented enough to do it justice at all, but I think it'd be like so cool to have like a book that's just paintings or illustrations and to like just snapshots of this as it goes, you know, maybe on one page, you do have a lamb that looks really weird. You turn the page and now the lamb has been replaced by Jesus, the human being, you know, and just snapshots of it. And you'd have to like go through it kind of fast to see how it all, almost like it's animated, like one of those books that you like, do like one of those things. I think something like that would be so cool. If you're talented enough to do that, do it. You know.
Last week I couldn't help but because you guys, some of you guys were looking at your phones about the wheels and everything. So
yeah.
I had to look that up, and it's like, oh my goodness,
there's some weird
all
stuff.
All the different stuff that you see. But
yeah,
the one interesting thing though is that where they show all the angels with their four wings, two of them are on their bodies, and the other ones are up in the air.
Yeah. It's so cool. Yeah. No, Revelation is a lot of fun. You know. Hey.
last week when you asked me about what song, of course, he was nice not to make fun of me. I'm listening to all these other songs that talk about this, but this is the feast. It's that's what the words of everything that's in here.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Like singing that today was so cool, you know, because that's what's going on. Yeah. So if you want to like steal a hymnal and take it home and like look at this as a feast again, you know, just like relish in that, go ahead and do it. Yeah. It's in the bulletin too. But I just give you permission to steal a hymnal. Bring it back next week. But yeah, it's so cool that we get to sing it. So yeah.
There is a rumor Mel Gibson is trying to, he's doing the resurrection. So after the Passion of the Christ. So.
Wow. Wow.
I don't know what that's going to look like. The interviews are insane.
When is it slated?
They've not said it. Just,
that would also like.
When?
Two parts.
Yeah. It's
oh, really?
Two, yeah, I heard two parts,
two
but
parts,
like.
One this year and one next year.
Oh, I haven't even heard this. That's like in 4 months. Yeah, I've not heard that, but they're saying it's going to be crazy.
It would also make me like really nervous to
oh,
to
yeah,
see somebody
absolutely.
Try to do a movie of Revelation.
Yeah,
there's so many things to get wrong.
Say, well, you got one aspect.
Yeah,
but there's just like even the Passion of the Christ. You know, it was a work of art in its own way. But you watch it and you think, yeah, but how can you?
Right, right.
Even that helps sharpen.
Yeah, it does. It does. I think like something like the Passion of the Christ is maybe a little bit easier to do because it's all very human what you're seeing.
Yeah.
You know, whereas like Revelation, I mean, John is just trying to give you pictures of what it feels like or what it's kind of like, but it's not. You know, there's not actually a lamb with seven eyes. You know.
You imagine with you know technology today, they could just make it incredibly. Like,
oh yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I hope they have like recordings of John's vision playing in heaven when we get there. You know, I mean, not that you need it anymore, but it'd just be kind of like you know.
We can watch while we're in line.
Yeah. Like while you're in line, like waiting to hear your name called. You know, kinda like when you go to Six Flags and got the videos playing. You know, yeah.
Anyway, you can get one of those special passes.
Fast pass.
But my dad has always said, when I get to heaven, all I want. And my first, you know, the one there is just show me movies from Genesis to Revelation first, then I'll
find
heaven.
Oh, that'd be so
yeah,
cool.
That'd be
so
amazing.
Cool. Yeah. Well, let's pray and I'll let you get out of here. So, Father Almighty, we give you thanks and we give you praise that you are our God, that you have given Jesus this scroll, that you have placed him as your right hand, and you've placed him as the one in charge and in authority over all things. We thank you also that you sent him to us to be baptized into our life, that as he lives and reigns, he does so through our lives, and that he has given us baptism so that we might be baptized into his life. We thank you that you have exalted him and glorified him at your right hand. We thank you that we get to worship him also as God and Lord. And we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us as we wait to see that day ourselves, to see Jesus upon the throne with our own eyes. But until then, we ask that you would continue to hear our prayers, that as you bring our prayers before you as incense, that you would continue to hear our prayers big and small, the ones spoken and unspoken, and that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us as we live out Jesus's lives through our, as we live out Jesus's life through our lives, that we might continue to praise and honor and glorify his name. So it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Wonderful. Thank you, guys.